The announcements for the week are in your bulletin. And just to see if there's something. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and as we do this each month, second Sunday of the month, we also receive a deacon's offering. This is to collect money for things that are not covered by the church budget, and so you're encouraged to make a deacon's offering this morning, either designating your check or using an envelope and making sure that it says deacon's offering. But these are for particular needs that come up that the deacons identify. And also receiving food items. We partner with Seacoast for a food pantry, and those items can be brought and put in the narthex in our fellowship hall. I think that's all the announcements for today. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin our worship this morning singing the doxology of praise, if you would stand together with me. Let us pray. O God, beyond all praising, we come to worship you today. We come together this morning in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and king. We join our minds and hearts together and ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that all that we say and do here would clearly show our gratitude for all of the many blessings that you have so richly poured out upon us. We are here to honor and adore you, our great and mighty triune God. Receive the worship we bring. Hear the prayers that we offer. Find pleasure in the songs that we sing. Grant forgiveness and assurance in response to the confessions that we make. Receive our offerings and fill us with a deep sense of your faithful love. We ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word and our fellowship around this table. Help us to hear all that you have to say to us, to receive you and to be doers of your word. And now to Jesus Christ, who loves us and set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priest serving our God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our first hymn, O God, beyond all praising. Please be seated. This morning, our confession of sin is taken from Psalm 25, and I'm using the New Living Translation. It's printed for you in your bulletin and printed as a responsive reading that will enable us to work through a passage of Scripture and to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture and to give us an opportunity to recite both a confession of our sins, but also embracing God's forgiveness and grace that is so freely given to us in Jesus Christ. So I'd ask that we would use this printed confession as a corporate confession, and then we will pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins. If you would respond by reading the italicized print. O Lord, we give ourselves to you. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. O God, we put our hope in you. Ransom your people from all their troubles. And so let's pause for just a moment as we reflect upon these words and we offer up our silent confessions of sin. Father, we do thank you for this provision that you make for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you have already dealt with our sins. You have taken them from us and you have placed them on the back of your Son as he hung on the cross, and that he bore that punishment that we so richly deserved. And so we know that our sins have been paid for. They have been nailed to the cross. They have been taken away from us. And we recognize that we don't always live in the light of this forgiveness. And so we come again this morning, and we have read this passage of Scripture in your presence and in the presence of our brothers and sisters, that we might be reminded of our need for your forgiveness and the constant need that we have for your grace. We thank you for the weekly reminder that we have in public worship that you are a God who forgives our sins. We pray that you would hear these confessions, that you would impress upon our minds and hearts the assurance of your love, of your favor, of your grace, and of your mercy. So hear our prayers of confession as we offer them to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, Now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving you of all of your sins and cleansing you of an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Our offertory hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. It's a meditation written by John Newton. The words are there. The music is page 647 in your hymnal. But it's at this time that I would encourage you to bring your offerings. You can place them on the plates here at the front, or as you leave the church today, there'll be an offering plate at the back door. But let's stand together, bringing our offerings and singing this hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Father, we do ask that you would receive these offerings that we have brought into your presence. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God, and you supply our daily bread. Even without our asking for it, you pour out your many blessings into our lives. But we ask now, as we bring this token of your blessing into your presence, that you would take these monies that have been collected, and that you would use them for the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would grant great wisdom to the deacons of this church as they minister these funds. And now, Father, we are going to turn our attention to a study of your word. And we ask that you would enable us to give our attention to what you are saying to the church today, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that your word might be impressed upon our minds and hearts, enable us to be those representatives of the kingdom of heaven that you have called us to be. And so bless us now as we read and study your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Been studying through the book of James. If you'll turn in your Bibles to James, or find James on your device, or the text for the most part is printed for you there in the bulletin. The book of James, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 25 this morning. At this point in the book of James, James is talking about how to get the most out of your Bible. God has already done an amazing thing for us through the Bible. He's told us all that we really need to know for life. He has told us who he is and what he has done for us so that we might be his beloved children. And God has used the Bible, both law and gospel, to give us new life. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says that through this word of truth, God brought us forth. God caused us to be born again to a new life. God gave us new life through the word of truth. And now James wants to show what we are to do with that word. And so beginning at verse 19, we'll read down to verse 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. That is the face that nature has given you, your natural face. For he looks at himself, and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so James says that we're to hear the word. We're to hear God's word. We're to be careful and eager to hear it and to read it. And we're to receive God's word, that is, embrace it with faith and love and make it a part of our lives, give it a place in our minds and hearts, because it is God's word. And now James says, be doers of this good word that comes from God. This morning, that's all I want to talk about, is what does it mean to be a doer of God's word. First of all, it means be a real Christian. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James does not say, do the word. He does not say, do what the word says. What does he say? Be doers of the word. You might expect him to simply say, do the word. Verse 19, be quick to hear the word. Verse 21, receive the word. Now you would expect him to say, now do the word. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say to do anything. He says to be something. Be doers of the word. Be a certain kind of person. Be what you profess yourself to be. He's talking more about character and identity, who we are, doers of the word. Be a real Christian who not only hears and receives God's word, but displays the power of the gospel in their daily life. As Christians, we are people who are to live by faith. James began his letter talking about faith, and he'll have a lot to say about faith in this letter, but he begins, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. A doer of the word is somebody who lives by faith in God's word. And Christians are steadfast followers of Christ. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Real Christians refuse to be put off by the difficulties and the challenges and the problems of life. They remain steadfast. And Christians are those who are guided on their journey through life by God's word. Real Christians live by the principles of God's word. And you will see this to some extent in the life of a real Christian. Now, none of us does this perfectly, do we? And we know that God makes provision for the wrong steps that we take. And we engaged in this provision this morning when, as a congregation together and as individual members of the congregation, we confessed our sin and we embraced God's forgiveness. James is not talking about being perfect. He's talking about being a doer of the word. You do what God's word says. It's part of your character and identity. None of us does it perfectly, but we take God at his word and we take the provision that he's made for our sin. But the general character of our life, our identity, is going to be that we are doers of the word. Now, note that James cautions us at this point. It's very easy for Christians to make a mistake here. Again, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We will sometimes meet people in life who have deceived themselves in this way. They hear the word, they may even profess the word, but there's very little change in the way that they live. And we will sometimes fall for this deception ourselves, thinking, I'm okay because I've heard the word, because I profess the word, I'm a member of a church. But there's very little change in our lives. And so James is calling us back to realize our true identity. Be doers of the word. Be a real Christian. And so, Christian, take a good look at yourself. Christians are people who are honest enough and courageous enough to look at themselves in the mirror and see themselves as they really are. Christians know that there's nothing to hide. There's no point in trying to hide it. God sees everything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Christian recognizes God sees everything. God knows everything. But because the Christian has a solid relationship with God, that's one that's based not on our abilities or our efforts or our successes, but firmly grounded upon his amazing grace, the Christian is willing and even eager to take up this mirror and to take a good look at themselves. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The mirror that God has provided for us to see ourselves in is the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is God's special revelation about reality. When you read the Bible, when you look in the Bible, you're seeing things as they really are, not just a myth. It's not just something that's made up or some kind of a narrative or history to give purpose to your life. This is reality. This is the way that reality is. This is how things really are. And it's here that God himself tells us not just about himself and who he is, but the Bible tells you something about yourself and who you really are, the real you. should be thankful for this mirror. You know, you don't have to go through life just making up stuff about yourself. I feel great. I feel wonderful. We have the Bible. We have this mirror that we can look into and see ourselves for who we really are. And so instead of making up stuff about ourselves that we want to be true or giving us a distorted image of who we are, the Bible shows us the truth, who we are in the eyes of God Himself. What does God say about you? And it's here what the Christian is to see when he or she takes a good look. We'll just look at a couple of things that you're supposed to see when you look in your Bible. Number one, you pick up your Bible and you look inside and you're like looking into a mirror, and the first thing that you see literally is that you have been made in the image of God. You have been created in God's image. Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image, male and female. He created him. And later on in Psalm 139, "I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That is what God is saying about you. That's what you're supposed to see when you look in the mirror. What a wonderful thing to see, that you have been crafted by God to be like God, to look like God, to resemble God. The Bible says that you were His. You were really worth something. You were valuable. You were precious. Your life matters. Every life matters. The life of the unborn matters. The life of the elderly matters. It is all precious in God's sight. Again, you take up your Bible and you take a good look, and what you see now is that you are fallen and sinful. Yes, you're created in God's image and you are loved by God and precious and valuable to God, but now you see something else. You can't just look at Genesis 1 and 2. You have to go to the next chapter. You have to look at Genesis 3. The first man, Adam, sinned, and in doing so, he dragged all of us down with him. That's why so many people are messed up. That's why we're messed up. I mean, it is why I am messed up. Because I am related to Adam in some sense that I don't always understand, but the Bible says that I am related to Adam, and what Adam has done has now affected me. One place we see this, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," and who is that one man? This is Adam, "and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Everybody gets charged with the sin that Adam committed. Earlier, Paul had said, Romans 3:23, "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Past tense, it's already been done. You've already broken all the rules. All have sinned and fall short, present tense. You and I are constantly falling short of God's glory. We are fallen and sinful. Because we are related to Adam and his sin, we can't help but now engage in our own acts of sin. We begin to imitate our father, Adam. And looking into this mirror, we can now see exactly what sin is, and we can see the various ways in which we have messed up. You pick up your Bible, for instance, and you go somewhere like Ephesians chapter 4, and you begin to read. You're looking in the mirror, and you begin to read things like, "Stop lying, tell the truth, Don't let anger control you. Quit stealing. Work hard. Be generous. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. That is holding up God's mirror and looking at yourself, and perhaps you begin to see yourself there. Well, that's me. It's talking to me. It's showing something about me that I need to deal with. And so you have to see this part of yourself, that you were fallen and sinful. But as Christians, we keep looking. And we can see that we are also forgiven and redeemed. Created in God's image, so we're precious to God, we're valuable, we're fallen and sinful, but now what we can see is that we are forgiven and redeemed. Look at how this works. You're flipping through the Bible and you come to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what do you say? Hey, that's me. I just found myself in the Bible. Here's a mirror and I'm looking at myself. No condemnation because I'm in Christ. This is what God is saying. You're not under condemnation, and you can never come under condemnation again because you were in Christ. You look at Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again you say, hey, that's me. I've been set free. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to say yes to sin. I can say no. And I can say yes to God because now I belong to God. That's a picture of me. Back to Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Hey, this is who I am. Paul's talking about me. I'm seeing a picture of myself in Romans 8. No longer alone down here, no longer going through this life on my own and trying to make it, but Christ is in me. The spirit is within me. You know, God himself has made a dwelling place within me. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. And again, you say, I'm looking in the mirror and that's what I see. Me, living after death, my mortal body. I look in this mirror and what I'm seeing is myself rising from the dead, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting, alive body, soul, and spirit. Friends, when you look into the mirror of God's word, this is what God wants you to see. He wants you to see yourself as he sees you. This is the real you. Precious. Loved. Not perfect. Sinful. Fallen. But forgiven and redeemed. Empowered and blessed with a future and a hope. It's only going to get better. This is only a temporary setback. I don't know if you remember that story. There was a professor in Concordia Seminary in St. Louis who had already given his family instructions as to what to put on his gravestone. This is just a temporary setback. It's real. You know, you die, your body is placed in the grave. Looks like the end. but you're alive in Christ. This is just a temporary setback, because one day there's going to be that resurrection. Resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Created in God's image, fallen and sinful, forgiven, redeemed. Now James is saying, keep coming back to the mirror. Keep looking in the mirror. Don't just look once and think, well, I got all of that, I'll go on to something else. You keep picking the mirror up. You keep looking. Things don't always go well. And you make mistakes. And you want to pick up that mirror and you want to see, is there something I need to deal with? So you're always going back to the Word. We are prone to wander. You know the hymn. Prone to wander. Wander away from who we are in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ, wandering away from following after Christ, prone to leave the God that we love and chase after some sin. Keeping God's mirror before us will help us to see the slight deviations when we begin to turn away from God's will and to see our true reflection and the need that we have for God's powerful grace. And so finally, Christian, don't forget what you see. Back to James, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here James calls God's word of truth the law. And so we know that James has in mind the instructive parts of the Bible, where God is telling us what we're to do and what we're not to do. The Bible is God's instruction for life. It's a lot of things, but it is God's instruction for life. James calls it the perfect law. It is perfect in itself. There are no errors. There are no mistakes in the Bible. It can be trusted to be accurate. And every time you look in it, as a mirror, you can trust that it's going to give you an accurate picture of who you are. The real you. The good and the not so good. And then James calls it the law of liberty. It's only by seeing yourself as you really are, the good and the not so good, that you will be set free to act upon what you see. Any sin that you knowingly indulge in and do not repent of leads to slavery. If you know it's wrong and you keep going back to it, you're in slavery. You're submitting yourself again to that tyrant. Embracing the truth, honest confession, as we did this morning, hopefully, as we did as a congregation, honest confession, genuine repentance leads to freedom. It's the truth that will set you free. The very first of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of the believer be one of repentance. Now, what he's saying is you don't just repent once and join the church. Coast the rest of the way. Cruise control. Repentance is something you engage in every single day of the Christian life. And so pick up this mirror every day and take a good look at yourself. Believe everything that you see and thank God for all of the good stuff you see. I'm created in God's image. I'm valuable to God. I'm precious to God. I'm loved by God. I've sinned and I've fallen short of God's glory, but I've been forgiven and I've been redeemed. Through Jesus Christ, his own Son. And now I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And there's nothing that I face today that could ever come between me and the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if you're looking in the mirror and you're seeing something that's not right, make the necessary adjustments by the grace of God. I mean, that's the point of the mirror. As you see something that's not right, figure out why is it not right. Confess your sin. Embrace God's grace of forgiveness. Repent and pray for God's grace to help you leave that sin behind. Act upon what you see in the mirror. This is what James is saying. Don't just look, walk away, forget what's wrong. Act upon it. Don't just look and walk away. Be a real Christian. Be a doer of God's word. Do this, be this, and God will bless you. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp hold of your grace and mercy that is so freely offered in Scripture. As we prayed at the beginning, send your Holy Spirit to impress upon our minds and hearts your will for our salvation. Lead us by your Spirit into that life of sanctification, that experience of eternal life that begins even now as we have our faith in Christ. And so bless us now as we come to celebrate this sacrament of grace, where we have an opportunity of meditating very deeply upon what you have done to make all of this possible, the wondrous love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, it's hymn number 261. The words are there in your bulletin. What wondrous love is this? Three stanzas. Let's stand together as we sing. be seated. A couple of thoughts this morning as we come to the Lord's table. From the Heidelberg Catechism, our Reformed confessions and catechisms can help us greatly to think through, to remember what it is that we are doing when we come to the Lord's table. There's a question about what are sacraments. This is a sacrament. It's a sacred sign, and this is what the catechism tells us. Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. That's what you're to see when you look at this particular sacrament. Another question, what does it mean when we come and we eat the body of Christ and drink his poured out blood? Heidelberg Catechism says that it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's a picture of faith. You receive. You're drawing nourishment. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one spirit as members of our body are by one soul. And question 77 is basically, where do you get all of this? You know, why is it that we're supposed to be doing this? Where does Christ promise to do all of this, to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood? And the answer is in the words of institution that we have from Paul, other places, but primarily in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And again, the promise is repeated in the previous chapter. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. This morning I would invite all who profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this table. Those of you who are members in good standing of an evangelical church, and you have come this morning with your faith in Christ, and you want that faith to be nourished, and you long to be nourished by Christ, we would invite you to come. What we do is ask that you come up row by row to receive the elements, and then return on the outer aisles. But if you would pick up the bread and a cup as you come to the table and then sit down, we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. Just a reminder that we use both grape juice and wine. The grape juice is going to be found in the one outer ring on each tray. Inside places in the tray will be wine, and then there is bread that is individually packaged. But would invite you to come and receive the elements and go back to your pew and sit down. Which means come. (Clears throat) Heavenly Father, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our ears. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away all fear. Jesus, our shepherd, brother, friend, prophet, priest, and king, our Lord, our life, our way, our end. Accept all the praise that we have brought to you today. And what wondrous love is this, that you should bear the dreadful curse for our sins? And when we were sinking down under that righteous frown, you laid aside your crown and you stepped all the way down here to raise us up to live with you forever. Grant to all who have come to this table today, repentant and believing hearts, that in this blessed sacrament we would receive assurance of your mercy and grace and be strengthened in our faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Send your blessing upon all pastors and servants of your church, that all of their preaching and teaching today would flow from a right understanding of the Holy Scriptures, which point to Christ and all that he has done and all that he continues to do for us and for our eternal salvation. Gracious Father, support and bless every Christian home, that husbands and wives would be devoted to one another, that parents would pass on the faith to their children by word and deed. And we ask that you would be merciful toward all of our wayward covenant children and that you would bring them back. Bless those entrusted with civil responsibility in our nation, that they would serve with integrity and honor and for the well-being of all. Graciously comfort and strengthen those who are sick, hospitalized, or those who are undergoing various treatments, that they would know your peace and receive healing and relief according to your gracious will. We ask that you would be with those who are lonely, the depressed, those who are perplexed, those suffering from some mental illness, that you would surround them with demonstrations of your mercy and love, as well as friends who will care for them. Grant patience and endurance to those who are near death, comfort to those who grieve, and fill us all with that sure and certain hope of our resurrection in Christ. And now, in your powerful presence this morning, we name those who weigh heavily upon our hearts. In congregation, I would ask that you repeat these names so that we may hear their names in God's presence as he hears their names. We pray for Peggy Wiseman, for Terry Clark, for Stephanie Staples, for Mary White, for Sarah Baldwin, for Libby Olson, for Margaret Locklear, Ernie Locklear, and for China Scott. And we pause to mention silently those names of others who were on our hearts. Gracious God, whether our tomorrows be filled with good or ill, enable us to triumph through our sorrows and to get up each morning to bless you still, to marvel at your beauty and glory in your ways, and to remain constant in our joyful duty of offering ourselves to you as a living sacrifice of praise. And all this we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, both the power and the glory, forever. Amen. People of God, please stand, look up, receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord be with you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved complete until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who promised is faithful, and he will do it. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Peace.